the third chapter of Galatians. I want to begin with verse 1, and our text will be taken from verse 6 and 7. But in verse 1, we have an apostolic rebuke. Paul calls these Galatians foolish Galatians. He doesn't compliment them on being a thoughtful, intelligent, godly, pious people. He calls them foolish. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" These people had forsaken the plain truth of the gospel of Christ for law, for legalism. "Foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" Paul calls it witchcraft, deceit, the work of the devil. "That you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently been set forth, crucified among you." Paul is saying there's such beauty and such wisdom and such glory and such perfection in Christ that to turn at any time to anything other than Christ is foolish. Foolish. This is the legalism of which they were guilty. They'd gone to Calvary for cleansing. They didn't object to the blood to cleanse them. But now they turned to the law. They turned to Sinai for sanctification. They had, they believed, acquired entrance into the kingdom of God by Christ. But now they sought acceptance. They sought assurance by their own merit, by their own works. And so Paul asked them four questions in the next four verses. First of all, in verse 2, he says this. Now, here's the setting. These people had come to Calvary. They believed in the crucifixion, the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord, the grace of God for forgiveness. But they were looking for acceptance. They were looking for assurance in the deeds of the law. And Paul calls them foolish, and he asks them four questions. First of all, he said in verse 2, "This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit of God by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How were you saved?" When the Holy Spirit came to you in your sins and in your rebellion, when He quickened you to life, was that by works or by grace? When the Holy Spirit awakened you and revealed you your guilt and brought you to repent and revealed to you Christ as your Savior, was that by works or was that by grace? When the Holy Spirit of God gave you faith, when He shut you up to faith, when He revealed to you your own inability and shut you up to lean upon Christ, to look to Christ, to rest in Christ, was that by works or was that by grace? The Holy Spirit who broke your heart and renewed your heart and brought you to love Christ Jesus and shed abroad the love of God in your heart, was that by works or was that by grace? Did this come about by your own works? Did God see within you something that caused God to move in your direction? Or was it, as the Scripture says, "Of His own will begat He us through the word of truth"? "To as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of the will of man, not of the work will of the flesh, but of God." The question is answered. Look at the second question in verse 3. "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit?" Now that's the way you began. You acknowledge that. When you receive the Holy Spirit of conviction, the Holy Spirit of repentance, the Holy Spirit of faith, the Holy Spirit of love, when you received it, that was by grace. Now, having received the Spirit by grace and begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Is Christ only the author of your faith, or is He the author and the finisher of your faith? Is justification all of grace, or is it by grace plus works? Paul said in Romans 11, if it's by grace, it's no more of works. If it's by works, it's no more of grace. Turn to Romans 7, verse 18. Is this a saved man? Is this man speaking in Romans 7 a saved man, or is this a lost man looking for salvation? Listen to Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my saved flesh, in my believing flesh, in my repentant flesh, in my redeemed flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's right. In me right now, there dwelleth no good thing. That's a man who knows God. That's a man who began in the Spirit and he's continuing in the Spirit. Who began resting in Christ and continues resting in Christ. Who started the journey by faith and who continues the journey by faith. The third question. Have you suffered so many things in vain? The religion of the natural man says God will look upon your works and they shall finally be rewarded with life. Now you've been made to suffer, he said, and you've been cast out, you've been persecuted because you've declared salvation by grace and grace alone apart from works. Now do you come back to the position of the natural and do you say, after I make my profession, my works keep me? Your own heart died hard. It died slowly. The old man was crucified slowly. He died hard. It took a powerful onslaught of God to reveal the total evil of your righteousness, which you saw were filthy rags. Now, do we go back and resurrect that old man? And look to him and compliment him. Have you suffered these things in vain, Paul said. We came in at the cross. And we continue by our works. We came in by the grace of God, and we continue by our merit. Have you suffered so many things in vain? Now watch the last question. Verse 5, He therefore that ministereth to you by the Spirit, or the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Let's turn to the book of Acts and find the answer to that. In Acts chapter 3, He that ministereth to you the Spirit, he that works miracles among you, Paul's talking about our Lord, he's talking about Peter, James, and John, he's talking about himself, the ministers of the gospel, by which they heard the word of God, by which the miracles of God were performed. Was this by their own works, their own holiness, or was this by the grace of God? Look at Acts 3:11. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or by our own holiness we made this man to walk? How was this miracle performed? How did this man walk? How is this gospel preached? By the power, by the grace, by the mercy, by the Spirit of the living God. My dear friends, salvation, beginning, continuing, salvation in its ultimate perfection is all of the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, the Scripture says, For by grace are you saved. And practically every better translation words it this way. By grace have you been saved. By grace have you been saved. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, To them that are perishing, the cross is foolishness. To us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And Paul said in the book of Romans, Now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. This thing of redemption is of God in its origin. It's of God in its continual process. It's of God in its ultimate perfection. And all of it is by looking to and resting in and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God. It never ceases to be that. He believed God. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now I want you to look at one verse down here in verse 17 a minute. Verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ. What covenant? The promise made to Abraham. Abraham believed God. It was accounted unto him for righteousness. Abraham received the mercy and the grace of Almighty God. The law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. Here's what Paul is saying. Back here, 437 years before the law was given on Sinai, God redeemed Abraham by faith. God Almighty received Abraham by faith. God Almighty saved Abraham by faith. Abraham believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness, and that law, which was given 437 years later, cannot have any effect on that covenant, on that promise, on that deed, and it cannot disannul it in any way. Believe. All right, look at verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, faith from beginning to end, they which are of faith, faith in Christ alone, are accounted the same are the children of Abraham. Now here's my question. Paul asked them four. I'm asking you one tonight. What is it to believe on Christ? All of this is so important. Foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? You began in the Spirit. Are you made perfect by the flesh? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Or did by the hearing of faith? Have you suffered so many things in vain? He that ministered to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, did he do it by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? It's settled. The answers are given. Now here's the question that needs to be asked all of us tonight. Then what is it to believe on Christ? Then what is it to believe on Christ? I have a vital union with Christ. I have a living relationship with Christ. I have all the blessings and benefits of Christ. And this journey is a journey of faith. It's a life of faith. It's a commitment of faith. It's a benefit of faith. And what is it to believe? Well, I know this. It's more than mental agreement with some facts. It's more than that. James says, you believe there's one God, you do well. The devil believes that and trembles. It's more than material greed. I hear preachers say, do you want to go to heaven? Well, who doesn't? You don't want to go to hell, do you? Who does? Then come down and make a profession of faith and join the church and give a tenth of your income, and when you die, God will take you to heaven. That's material greed. That's all that is. And a bunch of folks followed our Lord for that same reason. And he turned to them and said, I know why you're following me. You're following me because of the loaves and fishes. You did eat and your bellies were filled, and therefore you're following me. That's the only reason. If there were no heaven and hell, would you follow Christ? If there's no such thing as streets of gold and gates of pearl and walls of jasper, would you follow Christ? Well, no, I wouldn't, preacher. Then you're a material believer. You're a material, covetous person. You're just like these folks, and the only reason they followed him is because he turned the fish and the bread into enough for everybody. And then I'll tell you, there's another kind of faith, and that's miracle worship. That's what we're seeing on television. These fellows, I believe in miracles, and God heals the body. God wants you to be healthy, and God wants you to prosper physically as your soul prospered. They take one verse of Scripture out like a crow takes a grain of corn out of a cornfield and leave the rest of it. It's miracle worship. They say, look at here. God's here because this man came in on crutches and left walking. In John chapter 2, there were some folks followed him for the same reason. He turned to them and he said this. It says in John 2, 22 and 23 and 24, when he was at Jerusalem, many believed on him because of the miracles which he did. But our Lord did not commit himself to them. He knew their hearts. And no man needed to testify unto him what was in these people. They had miracle faith. They said, why, the blind see and the deaf hear and the lame walk. That's not what it is to believe on Christ. What is it to believe on Christ? This faith that saves, this faith that keeps, this faith that gives us a living relationship with the Son of God, then what is it? If it's not mental agreement, and it's not material greed, and it's not miracle worship, then what is it? I'll tell you what it is. Number one, to believe on Christ is to come to Christ. Now you listen to the scriptures, Matthew 11:28, our Lord said, come unto me. Come unto me, and I'll give you rest. You come to me. In John 6:35, he said, he that cometh unto me shall never hunger. In John 6:37, he said, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. In Revelation 22, it says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that is heareth say, come. And let him that thirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life, coming to Christ. Well, you say, I'm still not helped any. What is it to come to Christ? Well, let me give you some examples of people who came and people who received mercy. People who came and to whom our Lord said, great is thy faith. I believe believing on Christ is coming to Christ as that Canaanite woman came to Christ. For mercy. For mercy. The disciples came to him and they said, Lord, there's a woman here that keeps on crying after us and pestering us and worrying us. Send her away. And then she came to the Lord and she said, Lord, my daughter is grievously ill. Will you come and heal her? And the Lord just turned and looked at her. He answered her, not a word. She continued. She would not give in. She said, Lord, help me. Have mercy on me. And our Lord looked at her and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She said, Lord, have mercy on me. My daughter is grievously ill. He turned and he said, it's not right to give the children's bread to dogs. And she said, but Lord, now listen to this. But Lord, the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I'm a dog, but you're my master. And I'm not asking for the children's bread. I'm asking for the crumbs. And the master said, woman, great is thy faith. How did she come? She came for mercy. She came for mercy. She came empty-handed. She came as a sinner. She came as a dog. She came like the publican who would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven but smote on his breast and said, O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. She came like the thief on the cross who said, I'm getting just exactly what I deserve. Lord, remember me. Mercy. Mercy. What is it to come to Christ? It's coming to Christ as the woman with the issue of blood. How'd she come? She came when everything else failed. The scripture says she'd been sick 12 years. She had spent all she had. She'd tried many physicians, many doctors, but she was no better. And she said this, If I can but touch him, the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. Nothing else works if I could just get to him. He's my only hope. He's my only foundation. Have you discovered Christ as your only hope? The disciples did. One day our Lord preached and how many 5,000 walked off? Even after he had fed them, but he offended them. And they walked off and he turned to the 12 disciples and said, well, they were the only ones left. He said, will you also go away? And they said, to whom shall we go? And that's the way I've come to him. I've come to him as the only foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. I've come to him as the only name. There's none other name under heaven given among me. I've come to him as the only door of escape. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I'll tell you this, and I can say I've been there. You build your house on anything but the rock Christ Jesus, and I guarantee the fall of it. It may not fall this year. It may not fall next year. It may not fall for 50 years, but it's going to fall. When the floods of sin, what are the floods? Those are trials of the earth. They come from the earth. The floods are the water which comes up from the earth. It keeps on mounting. It keeps on mounting. And the floods came, and that house built on the sand, it was swept away. And then the rains fell. What are those? Those are trials from heaven. And then the winds blew. What are those? Those are mysterious, satanic You can't tell where they're coming from. The wind bloweth. You don't know where it comes from. But that wind brings trials, and that wind brings opposition, and that wind brings conflicts. And if you're not built on Christ, one of them will get you. If it's not the trials from heaven, if it's not the mysterious wind about you, if it's not the flood from the earth, one of them, though, will destroy that house because it's built on the sand. But that house which is built on the rock, our Lord says it stood, for it was founded on the rock. That's what it is to come to Christ. It's to come to Him when you have no confidence in anything else, when you've lost confidence in yourself, when you've lost confidence in the church, when you've lost confidence in men, when you've lost confidence in religion, when you've lost confidence in deeds, when you've lost confidence in everything. God has destroyed every foundation of flesh. It's to come to Him. And like old Peter, as he sank beneath the waves, "Lord, You saved me, or I'm a goner." And nowhere else to turn. What is it to come to Christ? Turn to Matthew chapter 8. Here it is. This is to believe. It's to come to Christ. In Matthew chapter 8, look at here at verse 1. It says, "When He came down from the mountains, great multitudes followed Him, and behold, there came a leper. And that leper worshipped Him, and he said, 'Lord,'" that's a good word, "Lord." I don't mean to be picky. I don't mean to be critical, but I think it's time somebody said something about what we call religion today. But I get so weary of hearing people call the Son of God Jesus. And I'll keep saying something about it until I go to meet Him. You know, you call preachers brother, and you call them pastor, and you call one another brother, and you call your father by a name of honor, and then you call the Son of God Jesus. That's His name of humiliation. He said to the disciples, "You call Me Master and Lord, and you say well, for that's what I am." No man can call Him Lord but by the Holy Spirit. But everybody here called Him Lord. And that leper said, "Lord, if You will, You can make me clean." And our Lord said, He put forth His hand, touched him, and said, "I will, be thou clean." What is it to come to Christ? It's to come to Him for mercy. It's to come to Him empty-handed. It's to come to Him when all else has failed. Come to Him as the only foundation, the only Redeemer, the only rock, is to come to Him as a sovereign Lord who has mercy to give and faith to give and life to give, and it's in His hands. It's in His hands. He doesn't owe us anything. It's in His hands. He can save me or He can pass me by, and He can be just either way. He can redeem my soul, or He can turn me over to my evil and be just either way. He can open my eyes and my ears, or leave me to my sins and leave me to the way that seemeth good to me and be just either way. Lord, if You will, You can do for me what You did for Paul, if You will. If You will, You can do for me what You did for James and John, if You will. If You will. But You don't have to. You don't have to. All right, secondly, what is it to believe? It's to come to Christ. Now turn to John 1. This thing of believing makes us children of Abraham, makes us sons of the living God. This faith by which we are born, this faith by which we continue, this faith by which we're translated into God's kingdom. Secondly, it's to receive Him. It's to come to Him, it's to receive Him. Now look at John 1:12. And you know, we need to learn to read God's Word. You don't read it like you read a novel or a newspaper. You read it carefully and prayerfully and crying to the Holy Spirit for some wisdom. Read this verse carefully. "As many as received Him." Now that doesn't say "as many as received His doctrine," does it? That's not what it says. I love doctrine. Paul said, "Take heed to your doctrine, to yourself, that you might save those that hear you." I don't believe you can separate Christ and His doctrine, spirit from truth, the teacher from His teaching. But he didn't say, as many as received his doctrine. He doesn't say, as many as received his servants. You might love his preachers. One of them said, I am of Paul. One said, I am of Cephas. One said, I am of Apollos. Paul said, all three of them don't amount to much. They're nothing. He doesn't say, as many as received his commandments. I hear people say, I love the law. Well, supposed to. He doesn't say, as many as received his sovereignty. It says, as many as received him. Him. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? I hear folks say, I love the throne of God. Well, I don't know whether I say that or not. I love God, and He sits on a throne. There's a difference. You see what I'm saying? To receive Him. Him. How do we receive Him? We receive, and Paul said this, as you have received Christ, walk in Him. You don't get to Christ through doctrine. You get to doctrine through Christ. I receive Him as prophet to teach me. See, I'm ignorant. I'm a child. I don't know anything. I don't know anything about God. No man has seen the Father at any time save the Son, He to whom the Son will reveal. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. Well, he said, Philip, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. Christ is that prophet. And I learn about the Father as I learn of Christ. And then I receive Him as priest to atone for me, to intercede for me. And then I receive Him as king to reign over me. In fact, Jesus Christ is made to me all I need. I find in Him wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, and I'm complete in Him. I was walking down the street a few years ago in Ashland in front of the Second National Bank. Somebody said, Preacher, wait a minute. So I stopped and looked around. Another pastor was coming across the street. He walked up beside me and we continued down the street together. He was a young man, younger than I was. And we struck up conversation. In a few moments, he asked me this question. He said, do you ever listen to these fellows on the radio that preach about baptism being necessary for salvation? About how that we contact the blood through the water and how that folks that hadn't been baptized hadn't been saved and folks that are baptized, well, they might be saved for a while and then lost, but baptism eventually is what saves us. I said, no, I don't listen to them. Well, he said, you've heard them? I said, yes, I've heard them. He said, don't they bother you? Doesn't that upset you when you hear these people talk about the law, having to keep the law to be accepted of God, having to be baptized to be accepted of God, having to tithe or having to do this, that, and the other? Doesn't that bother you? I said, no. He said, why? I said, I'm complete in Him. He said, I never thought of it that way. I said, well, that's what it said. I'm complete in Christ. It's not Christ plus this, or Christ plus that, or Christ plus the other. It's Christ. I've received Him. And when I receive Him, I receive everything God's got. It's in Christ. That's so. He of God is made unto us wisdom. I needn't look for it anywhere else but in Christ. If I want to be wiser spiritually, I need to come to know Him a little bit better. Sanctification, if I want to grow in grace, it is as I grow in knowledge of Christ. Redemption, you can't add anything to what He did. He paid it all. All the debt I owe. Sin left a crimson stain, He washed it. White as snow, He can't get any whiter than that. And righteousness. My friends, I wouldn't offend you for $1 million. Well, I don't know. That's a lot of money. I'd pay for this building, wouldn't it? But I'm saying this to you. And I don't needlessly mean to hurt anybody's feelings or upset them, but I'm going to tell you this. You're looking at a fellow right now in the sight of God that's as holy as Jesus Christ. Does that offend you? I'm as holy as the Son of God. Because when Christ sees His Son, He sees me. That's what this word says. I in them and thou in me, that they all may be one. As Father, you and I are one. I'm in Christ. Now out of Christ, there's a whole lot lacking, but in Christ, nothing is lacking. Now this is what I'm saying. I'm saying this world. Now, this world has missed salvation. This world of religion has missed salvation. We're going about to establish our righteousness. We're seeking some kind of way that we can appease a holy God. We're trying to get on the glory-bound train. We're trying to get to heaven by hook or crook, mostly by crook. We're trying to get everybody in. Salvation's in Christ, and we're looking for it everywhere else but in Him. To as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become sons of God. Not Him plus the church and Him plus this and Him plus that. It's Him. And we're complete in Him. And I'm telling you, God's not going to share the glory of Christ with anything or anybody. What is it to come to Christ? What it is to believe on Christ? It's to come to Him. Him, it's to receive Him. Thirdly, it's to look to Him. To look to Him. Now here's something else. Turn to Hebrews 12. In Isaiah 45, verse 22, this was the scripture God used to open Spurgeon's eyes over in Isaiah. You turn to Hebrews 12. But He said over in Isaiah 45, 22, look unto me and be ye saved. Look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth. I'm God. There's none else. You look to me. You look to me. If you're tempted to look somewhere else, you don't do it. You look to Christ. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up as our surety, as our representative, as our sacrifice, as our substitute, as our Redeemer. He's lifted up on the cross. You look to me. If your eyes are tempted to be drawn to look into here, see how good you are, look back to Christ. Because that's a cesspool down there. You don't want to look down there. If your eyes are tempted to look to somebody and to follow them, or else fall out because they fell out, you turn and look to Him. Don't you do it. You look to Him and be ye saved. Now, Hebrews 12 says this, wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Rahab the harlot, Samson, Samuel, Joseph, Moses, Abraham, Noah, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience a race that is set before us. Doing what? Looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. How'd you get in the kingdom of God? Looking to Jesus. What are you going to do while you're in there? Looking to Jesus. What are you going to do when you lie down on your deathbed and the doctor shakes his head and the clock gets to ticking louder and the wife starts to cry and the children start to cry? What are you going to do? Well, look to Jesus. Keep on looking. What are you going to do when your friends turn against you? Look to Jesus. What are you going to do when the burden gets so heavy you can't bear them? Look to Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. The author and finisher of our faith, looking, 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 never quit looking to Christ. Never quit looking. Last of all, what is it to believe? It's come to Him. Secondly, it's to receive Him. Thirdly, it keep on looking to Him. And I'll tell you this, I believe in the perseverance of the saints. I believe everyone whom God knew and for whom Christ died and who came to Christ by faith and quickened by the Holy Spirit, won't a one of them be lost. Not a one of them. They shall never perish. But I'll tell you this, we keep on looking. And last of all, what is it? It's a committal. This is what Mike was singing. 2 Timothy 1, look at verse 12. 2 Timothy 1, 12. The last part of this verse. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I've committed my soul to Christ. I've committed my body to Christ. I've committed my family to Christ. I've committed my possessions to Christ. I've committed my life to Christ. That's what every believer can say. It's a conscious, willing, intelligent committal to Christ. Now, I'm going to deal with something right here, and I want you to listen to me carefully. I have unusual and strong convictions about it. I know that people have become merchandise for religious hucksters. I know these evangelists, these Hollywood hotshot evangelists are touring the country. And they're getting up reading a little scripture and talking about heaven and hell and Jesus and saying, now, if you want to be saved, come down here. And putting pressure on people, come down the front, come down the front. We have filled our churches with people who come down to the front. They've been without conviction. They've been without regeneration. They've been without the new birth. They've been without understanding of who Christ is. You say, believe on Jesus. Well, who is He? And why should I believe on Him? And what did He do? And why did He do it? And where is He now? And what's He going to do? Tell me. Well, you not be concerned about those things. Just believe. We'll go to the grave. And here's a man, I've seen this happen. We go to the grave and there's somebody's mother's died and this fellow's unsaved. And he's not a believer and he's never been baptized, not in the church. And the preacher puts his arm around and says, Joe, Mama's dead. Yes, she is, preacher. Mama's gone to be with the Lord. Yes, she has, preacher. Don't you want to meet Mama? Well, yes, I do, preacher. Won't you give me your hand and trust Jesus? And old Joe reaches out and shakes the preacher's hand. The preacher said, now, Lord, receive old Joe and his faith and give him joy till he meets Mother. Amen. And that's the last he sees of old Joe. But they put his name on the roll. And these people come down the aisles in special meetings with pressure on them. And they come down the aisle and they make professions and they're in that atmosphere, that psychological pressure and that atmosphere of religion. And they're singing, oh, happy day. And they're singing, meet me there. And they're singing, oh, that will be glory for me. And there's a warm atmosphere of what we call religion or swaying of the spirit, some spirit anyway. And he gets saved. And everybody comes crying, shaking hands and rejoicing and he's baptized. And then next morning, the cold steel glare of the morning sun rises. And the preacher's not there. And the choir's not there to sing just as I am softly. And all those people not around patting him on the back and shaking his hand. Old Joe's by himself. He's woke up to the steel cold dawn of the loneliness out yonder. And he's got to pack that lunch and go to work. And he's got to go out there where that fella next to him working on that lathe uses God's name about every other word in vain. And he's got to listen to all this that goes on around him. He's got to mash his finger and the blood spurts, you know. And he's got to get in a conflict with the boss. And he's got some bills. Here the postman comes with all these bills. And here this, the kids are upset and somebody hurt himself. And the wife come in, smashed the fender. And somebody said, oh, Joe, you saved? I don't know whether I'm saved or not. I don't know. It felt awful good down there in the front, you know, when I was there with all those people. But I'm out here now, and I just don't know. Well, here's what I'm saying. I'm saying, yes, yes, we preach the gospel. And we invite men to publicly confess Christ. But not until, as our Lord said, they've sat down and counted the cost. Do you know you're a sinner? Do you know you're without hope and without help and without God? Can you see the iniquities of your past and the iniquity of the present and also the iniquity of the future? Can you see your inability? Can you see that you cannot satisfy a holy God, that your sins rise up as mountains before you? Can you see that you're doomed and condemned before a holy God, that death awaits you and judgment awaits you and you've got nowhere to turn? Can you sit down and face the fact that Christ died for sinners on the cross as their surety, as their representative, as their Savior, and He was buried like the old scapegoat of old, taking our sins into the wilderness to be remembered no more, and He rose again, and He's at God's right hand, interceding for us, and you want to trust Him and believe on Him and receive Him and come to Him, whatever it costs. Now you sit down and decide that. And then you decide whether or not you want to tell this whole world, Christ is my Lord. Christ is my Savior. Christ is my Redeemer.
He is mine and I'm his. And now I stand before this congregation, not under the pressure or persuasion of a preacher, but under the power of the Holy Spirit. Not in order that the church might report 100 baptisms this year, but that God has shown me I'm a sinner. And I want to go into that water and say to this world, I'm a sinner. And that when Christ died, I died. When He was buried, I was buried. When He rose again, I rose again to walk in newness of life. I commit my soul to Him and my life to Him and my family to Him and my job to Him. Christ is everything.
He's able to save me and all who come to God by Him. He's able to keep me and present me faultless before His presence with exceeding joy. He's able to perform all that He promised, and He's able to raise my body and make it like unto His glorious body. And I want folks to know that. And you can't run me away. I'm going to stay here and worship with you. Now that's salvation. And that's a committal. And that's a committal. That's a total committal. A total committal. And I want us always to stand here before this congregation and say, if God has dealt with your heart, I don't want to put pressure upon you and cause you to make a decision that's not real and make a confession that's not genuine. But I want you to listen to the gospel. And I want you to weigh it and weigh it by the word of God. Not because I said, take this book. This book will judge you. Not what I say. I say things that aren't so, just like anybody else. Imperfect, fallible, finite, foolish. But there's perfection here. And you weigh it right here. You come to this conclusion, Christ is my Lord, and I want to confess Him. And boy, I'll tell you what you do. You come down here and tell folks about it. You commit yourself to Christ and follow Him in baptism. But don't you make any vows you don't intend to keep. Now, you be careful. Be not rash with your mouth, the Scripture says. Be not rash with your mouth. Be not hasty to utter anything before the Lord. If it's a committal to Christ, it better be a permanent thing. Let's sing that hymn in closing. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Number 125.